We're going to change tack now to look at God's Word, and we're going to be reading from Philippians. Desiree Vinings is going to come and read to us from Philippians chapter 3.
Morning, everyone. So that should be on page 1144 in your pew Bibles, if you wanted to follow. We'll start from Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21, and then 4, verse 1, and then 4 to 7. Right. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you, Desiree. Thanks heaps for reading God's word to us this morning. Just clear the decks a little bit. Well, as many of you will know who've come here regularly, we've been going through a preaching series that I've called Cross-Shaped Church, that this Bible verse, Bible verses up on the wall, relates to being a cross-shaped church. And that's really the center of this letter of Philippians that we're looking at, or we've been looking at. But previously in the Cross-Shaped Church preaching series, last Sunday we looked at Philippians 3, 4 to 14, about how to be cross-shaped learners of Jesus Christ. And we do so by these things, by unlearning self-righteousness, and Paul gave his own personal example of how he did that, by getting to know Jesus, particularly during times of suffering, of stress, where we identify and we relate so closely to what Jesus went through, and by pressing on for the resurrection finish line that lies beyond death, even beyond paradise, to when everyone who belongs to Jesus Christ will be resurrected to eternal life. And that was last Sunday's episode of the Cross-Shaped Church preaching series. However, since none of us are there yet at this resurrection finish line that Paul talks about, Paul wrote what we've just heard, what we've just listened to, what Desiree just read to us, to encourage the Philippians to live as confident, heavenly, cross-shaped citizens while residing in Philippi, which is where they lived at the time, or wherever you are. You know, we don't live in Philippi, do we? We live here in Cambridge. So this letter and what Paul's written in this passage we've just listened to relates very much to us as well, even though we live in a different, very different location to the original hearers of this letter. I've done it again. Every Sunday I do this. I leave something behind in the pews that I need, which is usually my little clicker. And I've done it yet again. I have to have it tied around my neck, I think, so that I don't keep doing that. But there we go. Thank you. Thank you for bringing that up. So the dichotomy of living as heavenly citizens while residing somewhere else is a concept that the Philippians who would have understood better than most, because that's what this passage is all about, living as heavenly citizens. And the Philippians would have understood what was meant by that because of their status as Roman citizens. You see, although they were residents of Philippi, back in 42 BC, the Roman Emperor Octavian had conferred Roman citizenship on the city of Philippi and all who lived there. He did that after winning a decisive victory over his arch enemy Brutus, so the history records say, on a battlefield nearby Philippi. And ever since then, the city of Philippi or the citizens of Philippi, the people who lived there, have enjoyed being citizens of Rome, even though that's not where they lived, which meant that they were governed by Roman laws. That meant they enjoyed the privileges of being Roman citizens, even though they weren't living in Rome. They lived quite a long way from it, several hundred kilometres from there, Roman citizens. Now, I reckon those of you who've immigrated to New Zealand, I know there's quite a few of you out there, isn't there? And have since become, well, normally the step goes, you become New Zealand residents first, like Jethro and Naomi and family have just become. But that's a step towards becoming New Zealand citizens, like Marcus Wilson did the other week. In fact, I've got a picture up here of Marcus Wilson's, a citizenship ceremony. This was taken, this was straight out of Cambridge News. And that's Marcus sitting right up the back. There's a little dot, might be able to just make him out. I had to put an arrow there so you'd know where he was standing. But there was a near record number of new Kiwis welcomed into citizenship, according to the Cambridge News. And Marcus Wilson was one of them, and he celebrated that last week in the celebration time. So I reckon that anyone who's immigrated to New Zealand and since become a New Zealand citizen, like Marcus has, will be able to relate better than most to what Paul's describing here about being heavenly citizens, even though they lived in Philippi. And that's because you understand that citizenship is something you take with you wherever you go. Even if you move to another country and take up residency there, once you've become a New Zealand citizen, you're still a New Zealand citizen, even while residing somewhere else. I mean, we hope you're not going to do that. We hope you're going to stay in New Zealand. But as a New Zealand citizen, you stay a New Zealand citizen, unless you revoke it in some way. And this is what it was like for these Philippians who were Roman citizens, and why Paul is talking about being heavenly citizens, even though they were not there yet. You see, although the Philippian Christians resided in Philippi, they were actually citizens of heaven. They were God's colony, if you like, in a pagan city where they were governed from heaven by their ruler, Jesus Christ. Every Christian resident of Philippi, no matter what their social status, held this higher citizenship with a capital city in heaven rather than in Rome, which is important for all heavenly citizens to understand, because it means that we're to live according to the governing principles of heaven, first and foremost, over and above the governing principles that we might be living under in our present dwelling place. As has been demonstrated by the one who came to earth from heaven and who since returned there, Jesus Christ, of course. And the same applies to us as Christian residents of Cambridge. Although we are presently residing here in this place, this town, nevertheless, we're also citizens of heaven. So we're to live according to the governing principles of heaven, as has been demonstrated by the one who came to earth from heaven and who since returned there, Jesus Christ, of course. Now, just in case we've forgotten what heavenly citizenship looks like in practice, Paul has provided a helpful summary in his letter to the Philippians in what's commonly known as the Christ hymn. This is in chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. It's the part, actually, that comes in between these verses that are up on the wall. Heavenly citizens are faithfully obedient to God, like Jesus was. Heavenly citizens practice self-giving love of others, like Jesus did. Heavenly citizens display God's power through weakness, like Jesus did. And heavenly citizens are agents of transformative hope by turning things around for the better, like Jesus has. According to the example of Jesus, as described in the Christ hymn, heavenly citizens live according to the governing principles of faith, love, power and weakness and hope. These governing principles of heaven, like Jesus did. Now, just like the Roman citizens of Philippi would have eagerly awaited a visit from their emperor, well, when it was a good emperor, sometimes they had pretty bad emperors, they might not have been so keen for his arrival, but when they had a good emperor, they would have eagerly awaited a visit by the emperor. And so too do citizens of heaven, wherever they are, at Philippi, Cambridge, or wherever, so too do we eagerly await the return of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, upon Resurrection Day. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're hanging out for. It's going to be a wonderful occasion when that happens. Now, why do you think this concept of heavenly citizenship was so important to Paul, important enough for him to mention it in his letter to the Philippians? Well, perhaps an illustration might help at this point. Well, I was a pastor up at Auckland Baptist Tabernacle over the 5 years prior to coming here to Cambridge. We had many members of our All Nations congregation who were immigrants from many different countries, about had all nations of the world represented in it. All of them, or pretty much all of them, were either studying or working in Auckland with the goal of eventually becoming New Zealand citizens. That's what they were here for. That's what they were hoping for. That's what they were working towards. Take, for example, Cynthia. Cynthia arrived at church one Sunday with her family from Mexico, ready to begin living and studying in Auckland. The only reason she and her family could stay in New Zealand was because she had a student visa as a PhD student of Auckland University. She was studying education. However, later on, when she began having difficulty with her PhD studies, their ability to remain in New Zealand became severely jeopardized. But providentially, Cynthia was able to switch courses to a graduate diploma in education that allowed her to teach part-time at an intermediate school while studying for her graduate diploma in education. But even then, her ability to study and work here was dependent on the type of visa she held and the restrictive conditions of her visa. You know, break those conditions and you could easily be deported. Due to the complexities of her New Zealand immigration laws and the pressures of studying while working and providing for her family, Cynthia and her family came very close to having to return to Mexico on at least a couple of occasions. As their pastor, I prayed for them often. And as a church, we supported them as best we could to help them continue living here. Last weekend, Raywin and I went to the 20th wedding anniversary of another couple from Auckland, the Auckland Baptist Tabernacle. Cynthia and one of her boys were there. She excitedly came up to me and told me that she now has a permanent teaching position as a Spanish teacher at an intermediate school in Auckland, and she now has been granted New Zealand residency. And for her and her family, that means New Zealand citizenship is just one more step away. And at that point, when she gets it, there will be all the security that all of us who have been born in New Zealand will have. She'll be able to be a New Zealand citizen without any fears of having to meet visa restrictions and be deported if she does. So why is this concept of heavenly citizenship important enough for Paul to mention it in his letter to the Philippians? Well, without heavenly citizenship, we'd have no security whatsoever of remaining in the kingdom of heaven come Resurrection Day. We'd be in a similar state to what Cynthia was while in New Zealand on a student visa without any guarantee of remaining in New Zealand long term. And without the guarantee of heavenly citizenship, we'd be left as insecure earthly residents without any assurance of what our long-term future will be come Resurrection Day. Hence, Paul bolsters the Philippians' confidence, and ours, I hope, that heavenly citizenship had already been conferred upon them by Jesus Christ himself, which means we can stand firm in the Lord with great assurance, great confidence of our long-term security, our long-term future, come Resurrection Day. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, writes Paul, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, he writes, my dear friends. Because that's what they were to him, his dear friends, his family even, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And he wanted them to have that security of being able to stand firm, and nothing was going to rob that from them. So what about you? That's a good question for you to have a think about. What about you? What gives you the assurance that you are a heavenly citizen with a secure eternal future come resurrection day? What difference does heavenly citizenship mean for you? Is that something that you would love to have or know that you already have, in fact? Or is that something you're not too sure about? If rather than standing firmly, you're feeling kind of rather weak-kneed in the Lord, then what Paul has written in the concluding section of his letter to the Philippians was written especially for you and for me. I'm skipping over Philippians 4, verses 2 to 3 at this point. We're going to come back to that on another Sunday. And I'm landing on verses 4 to 7 that Desiree read just before. Because there we find a series of short fire instructions, must-dos for the Philippians to carry out. One Bible commentator has described these bullet point-like instructions as functioning something like a recipe in a cookbook. Perhaps then we could call this list of action points Paul's recipe for confident heavenly citizenship. Well, that's what I'm going to call it anyway. You might be familiar with this. Who bakes out of the Edmonds cookbook? I know my mum does. She's here today. I think Raywin might do. I've occasionally. It's only occasionally. But let's call it Paul's resurrection cookbook. Because when this list of ingredients are mixed together and baked by God, they will transform those of us who are weak-kneed Christians, transform us into firm-standing, confident citizens in the Lord. So what is in this recipe, Paul's recipe for confident heavenly citizenship? Well, the first ingredient for confident heavenly citizenship is this: joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, he writes. Rejoice, says Paul's recipe. However, since Paul is writing to a church rather than an individual, rejoicing in the Lord is something that's best done together rather than alone and repeatedly, often over and over again. I say rejoice, says Paul's recipe. And that's why we rejoice together in the Lord when we gather on a Sunday morning for a church service. We rejoice in the Lord together because it's a good thing to do, to have that joy of the Lord that we're expressing in our worship on a Sunday together. So that's, we're mixing a bit of this joy in as we do that. It's also why it's good to have celebrations like we do, to be able to celebrate some of the good things that God has been doing in all of your lives, and to be able to celebrate that together, not just to get a chocolate, but to be able to celebrate that together, because we're rejoicing in the Lord as we do that together. Yet rejoicing in the Lord together can also be done outside of church. Really important to do it in church, but it also can be done outside of church. I want to show you another video clip out of the series of clips that we've been showing from the movie A Beautiful Day in the Neighborhood, which is a biographical movie about the children's TV show host Fred Rogers, who's being interviewed or investigated for an interview by a journalist called Lloyd Vogel is his name. And in this little clip that we're going to see, you're going to see them getting onto a train in the New York subways, and then something interesting is going to happen there that relates to what we're talking about at this point. Could you show us that video clip, please, Jenny?
Way to get around sometimes.
So, you've covered some heavy stuff, especially for a show aimed at children.
I'm glad you had the chance to view the program.
Death, divorce, war, gets dark.
You know, Maggie Stewart showed me the most beautiful word in sign language. You know what that means? It means friend. Isn't that perfect?
Who's Maggie Stewart?
Hey, Mr. Rogers. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? It's a neighborly day in the beauty wood, a neighborly day for a beauty. Would you be mine? Could you be mine?
I have always wanted to have a neighbor just like you. I've always wanted to live in a neighborhood with you. So let's make the most of this beautiful day. Since we're together, we might as well say, would you be mine? Would you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor? Won't you please? Won't you please? Please won't you be my neighbor?
It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Would you be my neighbor? That was the theme song of his Fred Rogers TV show for kids, for children. A show in which, and he's a Christian. He's actually a trained pastor, and his mission really was to do this TV show, which thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands, probably millions of kids in years gone by have listened to and have absorbed the lessons of his TV show. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Would you be my neighbor? The theme song for Mr. Rogers' neighborhood children's show doesn't specifically mention the Lord, but it certainly expresses one of the Lord's most important instructions for us. Love your neighbor. And it absolutely rejoices in the beauty of neighborliness. Rejoicing together over and over again is the first ingredient of Paul's recipe for confident heavenly citizenship. Have you been mixing joy into your life in these kinds of ways? Gentleness is the next ingredient of Paul's recipe for confident heavenly citizenship. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near, says Paul's recipe. That phrase, the Lord is near, functions a bit like a warning in a recipe to carefully add the ingredient while mixing it in. Why? Because the Lord is nearby, observing our gentleness as we mix it into our interactions, into our relationships with people, both inside and outside of the church. So gentleness is added in carefully, gently. Next is an ingredient that must be left out of the recipe for confident heavenly citizenship. So what must be left out? Well, worry must be left out. Do not be anxious about anything, says Paul's recipe. But instead, in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There comes a moment when following a recipe, such as baking a cake. Now, I confess I'm remembering back to my Form 2, Year 8 school cooking classes to remember when I last baked a cake. I may have done one since, but I can't remember. But I do remember baking one way back then. When after everything's been added and stirred in, and you pour the mixture out into a baking dish and put it in the oven at the required temperature for the specified time, from that point, there's no amount of worry about how that cake will turn out that's going to help bake that cake, is it? You've committed. You've got to just trust that it's going to do its stuff and turn into a wonderful, well-risen, beautiful-tasting cake to be eaten when it's finished. You just have to trust the recipe in the heat of the oven to transform the ingredients into a well-risen, great-tasting cake. Now, something like that is going on here. Confident heavenly citizens keep their anxiety away by praying about everything and thanking God for everything. Some of your parents anyway, might be able to relate to this. Our eldest son, Jason, used to be a real worrier. He probably gets it from me, I think. I don't think he gets it from Raywin. When he was about 10, I remember him getting extremely anxious about going away to school camp. For weeks beforehand, he'd wake us up at night complaining that he couldn't sleep at night because he was worrying so much about going to school camp. He'd get himself quite worked up about it, and we'd have to try and calm him down and get him back off to sleep. Until one evening, Raywin wrote out Philippians 4, verse 6 for him. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And after explaining the verse to him, they prayed about camp together. And then Raywin pinned Philippians 4, verse 6 on the wall above his bed. And it stayed there, I'm pretty sure, all the way through his teenage years, right up to the point when he left home. And you know what? It worked. Well, those prayers, I should say, worked. Jason is now possibly our most adventuresome son. I think the prayers might have worked just a little bit too well. Because come his 21st birthday, he decided he wanted to do a skydiving jump. And I'm pretty sure that he slept soundly the night before his skydiving jump. You wouldn't catch me doing that. So what are the characteristics of a confident heavenly citizen? After all the ingredients in Paul's recipe, joy, gentleness, thanksgiving, and prayer have all been mixed in together and baked by God, well, the end result, says Paul, is this. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God is a very special type of peace that Paul is blessing them with here. It's a kind of peace that surpasses human understanding. Many of you will have experienced this kind of peace, I'm sure, especially when you've been in extremely stressful circumstances in which, humanly speaking, you should not have been at peace at all, kind of peace that comes from God. Rather ironically, Paul uses a military metaphor to explain how God's peace guards your hearts and your minds. The Philippians would have been all too familiar with the Pax Romana, which was how the Roman Empire maintained peace by military power, by military force, but not God. That's not how he operates. His kind of peace is imparted through the loving transformation of a willing subject whose source of peace is Jesus Christ. The Philippian church may well have wondered how they could ever have such peace as they encountered stiff opposition from those in their city who wanted them silenced. They were also facing the potential threat of some itinerant teachers whom Paul had warned were enemies of the cross of Christ. And they were grappling with internal conflict and division over an interpersonal dispute between two prominent members of the church, which were mentioned in those two verses that we skipped over this morning that we'll return to another Sunday. And yet, despite all these pressures from within and without, Paul pronounces this blessing over them. And the peace of God will be with you, he writes. As I was preparing the sermon, I'm trusting it was from the Holy Spirit, I felt inspired to write a beatitude in similar fashion to Jesus' beatitudes that he preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Except my beatitudes are based on Paul's recipe for confident heavenly citizenship. And I'd like to turn these beatitudes into a prayer for all of you and me, based on Philippians 4, 4-7 that we've been looking at this morning. So will you listen and make this prayer your prayer this morning as I pray it? Our Father in heaven, grant us the assurance of heavenly citizenship through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us to live as confident heavenly citizens as we reside in Cambridge or wherever we are right now. Because happy are the heavenly citizens, for the joy of our anticipated resurrection day will displace the sorrows of this life. And gentle are the heavenly citizens, for the kindness of our Saviour defines how we relate to others. Prayerful are the heavenly citizens, for regular communication with our Savior will dispel our earthly fears. Grateful are the heavenly citizens, for God will supply our earthly needs. And peaceful are the heavenly citizens, for the safeguarding presence of God will be with us wherever we are. Lord God, may we become confident, cross-shaped, heavenly citizens through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.